Let's pray together.
God, we certainly love you, and we certainly thank you for all that you've done and all that you are doing and what you even will do in and through us. God, we certainly need you. It's easy to see that when the tough times and the storms come and the struggles come, we need you. God, really, we need you even through the good times. Sometimes when the good times happen to us and we're being blessed and we're rejoicing it, we don't always pay close attention to other things that are around us. We revel in the blessings, but God, we have to pay attention those times too. So we need you for your strength and power and help. We need you for guidance in life. We need you for life itself. God, thank you for being there for us. God, thank you for being God. Thank you for knowing what our needs are before we do. And you're already working, meeting them, and taking care of us. So once again, God, I pray that while we worship today, and as we get ready to get into your word, that it just comes alive to us and it helps us in putting life together and knowing the direction of life as well. Help us to learn from the guy Nehemiah. We're going to look into his life today. God bless us, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. You remember the little song that we were taught as kids, had hand motions? I'm not going to lead you into the song, so don't worry about that, all right? But remember the song that about the wise man building and the foolish man building? Remember the wise man, and he built his house upon the rocks? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand? The rains came down, and the floods came up. The man that built his house on the rocks, what happened? When the storms came, when the seas roared, what happened? It stood still. And the man that built his house upon the sands, when the waves came and the storms came, what happened to his house? Splat. All right, now I got your attention, right? Y'all saw some of you jumping. So, how is your life? How is the house of your life? Is it rock solid? Is it seeing some erosion, or is it fiercing a storm and it's caved in some places? How is your house in the sense of home life with spouses and children and grandchildren? How's those family relationships doing? How's the family finances going? How's the job going? How's the ministry that you're involved in going? How's your house? Is it standing still, or is it needing, in a sense, of some repair? Is it time to shore it up? Build the wall around it, the moat around it, to protect it. How's it looking? We've started a new year. We're a couple weeks into it now. Whenever we start a new year, we kind of do a short assessment. It's a good time to start an assessment of life and see how things are. It's a good time to take stock in where we are, where we've been, and kind of what we hope and dream to take place. It's just good to do. It's a good time to maybe begin anew or to begin something new because we started this new year. And sometimes when we begin to look at our life, we begin to see that we do need to shore up some things. We need to pack some things around a little better. We need to rebuild or remodel in a sense. We're going to go to the Old Testament today. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be in this particular book. As we look into the life of this young man who he gets a calling from God, out of desire and out of a burden on his heart to do some rebuilding of sorts, to start over with a group of people. He finds out their lives are in shambles, that their lives are struggling, the conditions are not good. You could think in terms of a weed patch, the proverbial weed patch has overtaken their lives. And so what's going on with them spiritually is being lived out in their life physically. And that's how we kind of find ourselves from time to time as well. So the next few weeks, we're going to investigate the life of this man and see what he did and how we can learn to help rebuild certain things in our own lives. So find your Bibles, if you would. the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to start today. If you're using a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 352, and you should be able to find Nehemiah chapter 1, and then you can find verse 1. Today we're going to kind of focus in on, if we're going to start this rebuilding process in our life, then we've got to start. We must begin. Just talking about it doesn't do any good. All right, we're going to actually have to begin and do something. It kind of gives us a little bit of background where Nehemiah is at this juncture. Nehemiah, he's living about 100 years after Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, released some of the Jews, the Israelites, to go back home to Jerusalem, to Judah area. In some sense, we kind of gather that Nehemiah wanted to be in Jerusalem, but his job prohibited him from being there. It didn't, however, take away from his concern or his desire for his countrymen and his country and his family. It's very possible that Nehemiah may have had some investments there. I mean, we know at least he had family there, but he may have actually had some investments going on, so he was concerned. But there, in any event, he's concerned about the city. He's concerned about the people. He's grieved over these folks. He knows that something needs to be done, and he's kind of desiring God to do something and maybe even use him to do it. Which brings us to the message this morning. What did Nehemiah have within him? What did he do to fulfill the work of God in this particular city? Nehemiah goes through this process of preparing his heart so that God can work through him, that the will of God can be accomplished, that the God-like work could be done. Now, I know that when we normally read through Nehemiah, we're thinking leadership, because there's some good leadership qualities that we learn here, and they're very true. Oftentimes we read and we think about rebuilding or vision casting for a church or for a community or something of that nature, or even a home. But I think we also can look at and learn some things about rebuilding in a life, an individual life. That's really kind of where our study is going to take us. So over the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to really just look at the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah and begin to learn and see how God will rebuild in us. And what it takes to do a God-like work in us. I mean, if you want a big thought for our study, this is it, because you're going to hear this 2 or 3 times over the next several weeks. When a heart is right with God, God can and will do a mighty work. When a heart is right with God, God can and God will do a mighty work in that life and through that life. And this is certainly what we're going to see with Nehemiah. So pick up in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's read together. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Cheshlev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, the remnant there is in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel and your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in fear of your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. So we find that Nehemiah is in the time of year he identifies first off in the month of Cheshlev. That's comparable to us probably middle to late November to middle to late December. So it's almost a similar time of year that we find ourselves in today. Maybe just a few weeks past, kind of our holiday time. Also in the 20th year of the king Araxerxes, is the emperor at the time. So we're about 445 B.C. He's in the Susa, the citadel, which is not really the capital city, but kind of a capital city. It was the wintering quarters, or the wintering city, where the king would hang out during the wintertime. And no doubt, as Nehemiah started his day, it was no different than any other day. Kind of a routine day, until his brother shows up, who's been in Jerusalem for, who knows, the last several months, and brings him news about what's going on in Jerusalem. You know, this news that Nehemiah gets from his brother Hananiah, it's really a turning point in Nehemiah's life. From this point on, Nehemiah's life completely changes. He captures a burden from God. He captures his vision from God, and he gets called into service to carry out these plans of God, to rebuild the city, rebuild the city walls. And there's some good lessons for us about when we're living life that's vastly unprotected, when we seem vulnerable to the enemy, when it seems like life just comes and goes and we're just kind of meandering our way through life, that's a sign that we need to rebuild. There needs to be some more stability in our life with God. And what we find in these 11 verses, there's four things that Nehemiah does, and I think there's four things that means that we need to do if we're going to start a rebuilding process for God to work in and through us. First thing that we notice is that Nehemiah makes an honest assessment. So the first thing we need to do is make an honest assessment about life. So what was the assessment? Well, Nehemiah received these troubling news. Now think back just for a minute with me, if you could. Go back 100 years before Nehemiah. And this first group of people getting ready to leave Persia and head back to Jerusalem. They would have been some high hopes and great expectations. The greatest of intentions as they went back to live and to start a new life in Jerusalem and begin to rebuild. But what did they find when they got there? What did they return to? They returned to a land that was barren. It was basically a wasteland. When the Babylonians came in and basically got to the point that they had just had enough with Judah, just ransacked and leveled the city for the most part. I mean, this is what they were coming back to. It was really a wasteland, rubble and trash and stuff all over the place. Under Persia, when they took the power, when they overthrew Babylon, again, Cyrus the Great released and allowed some of the Jews to go back. Now, some of them stayed in Persia, and some went back. You know, I've got family here, got business here, I'm good. Others wanted to go back to the homeland, and they did, and they went back to begin to rebuild. Now, 100 years later, what's the condition? The city has been in a transition, in essence, for 100 years. Some things have happened, a lot of things have not happened, and it's not good. We experience similar things in our own lives. We have the best of intentions when things set out. We set New Year's resolutions. Even though statistics tell us that by week two or three, we've already broken them. In fact, I read something the other day that says New Year's resolutions are typically broken by January the 12th. Well, that was yesterday. So most of us, if we made resolutions, we've already broken them by now. So we had the best of intentions, but, you know, things happen. Life happens to us. We hit a crisis. We hit a snag. We have some trouble. And so we just kind of settle in that this is just the way things are. This is just the way things are going to be. And so we begin to lose a little hope, maybe. We've been broken, and the rubble of brokenness just seems ordinary to us. Those expectations that we had, they're lost because of the pressures and the stresses of life. They just kind of weigh down upon us. Even the best of intentions that we had, those great dreams we have, we just kind of set them aside because we think, well, this is life, and this is just what I'm going to have to deal with. This is just the best that's going to happen. It's the best I can experience, and we just kind of settle in. In Nehemiah's day, the city walls were down physically, but spiritually, it told more things of what was going on. They were living vastly defeated lives before God, and didn't even, you know, even the people that didn't know God, they weren't really that concerned about those that didn't know God, because they just, it was just the way the life was. Now get this. By this juncture, because the temple in Jerusalem had already been rebuilt. It had been rebuilt for about 90 years by this juncture. So what this means is that they had a place that they could go and meet God, and they did so. They had a place where they could go and meet God and even hear from God, and they did so. But that meeting time with God in the temple, that meeting time of hearing from God, did nothing for them. It did not impact their lives. It didn't change them one bit. It gave no impact. It gave no guidance to life. They were just living and meandering through life. And we do the very same thing. We show up week after week after week in church, and we leave the same way we came in. It's as if we didn't get into the presence of God, because our lives never change. Nothing does change. They had grown content with the rubble and the rubbish of their life. They had grown complacent to the conditions of their life. And even again, those that didn't know God, it just didn't factor in anymore. Are the walls of your life down? Does your life need some repair work? Does it need a rebuilding of sorts need to take place? One man said, we do not suddenly become base. In other words, we don't suddenly just become part of the rubble, a part of the rubbish of life. It happens over time. When we fail to weed the proverbial garden, the weeds begin to take over. When we fail not to pay attention to the structure begins to crack and things can fall apart. We have to continually to do maintenance and pay attention to what's going on. Kind of a human story. This pastor, one day he was working on the clock that was in the church. Could you imagine a church putting a clock on the back of the wall in the church? Just a terrible thing, you know. But anyway, this pastor was working because sometimes the clock would run fast, sometimes it'd run slow. You never knew what time it was. And so he finally just hung a sign on the clock and said, pay no attention to the hands. The problem lies much deeper. That's the thing. When we're living life and we're scurrying around or we're just meandering our way through life, that's the symptoms of a problem that's much deeper. Now, here's something we need to know, and you know this. You've probably heard this before. We'll never experience any change in our life. We won't change anything in our life until we begin to realize the pain is greater to stay as we are than it is for the pain to change. We're not going to change anything until the pain, I realize, is greater to stay as I am than the perceived pain that I think it's going to cost me to change. We're not going to change anything in our lives. So what would be an honest assessment of your life right now? See, many of us fail at this point because we don't want to do the assessment. We don't want to be honest with ourselves. We don't want the conflict. We don't want to find out what's wrong. We just want to keep going as we are. We're comfortable. We're complacent in our lives. So what would be an honest assessment of your life? Nehemiah made an honest assessment. He said, okay, I do this assessment, then what? What did Nehemiah do next? What was his next step? Well, in verse 4, we find it. As soon as he heard this news, he said, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So really the first thing that Nehemiah did, he began to weep. He wept over the conditions that were there. He identified the conditions, that it moved him. He cared. He was no longer complacent in what was taking place. See, this is kind of a big piece thing here. To rebuild the concern We have to see the concern and become concerned. But notice something else here that we need to know. The concern was not necessary for the welfare of the people, even though it was there. It wasn't over the surrounding area. It wasn't even for his people. His real concern was for God and God's glory. He reached out to God. He prayed for a movement of God to take place. So Nehemiah seeks God in his mourning, in his weeping. He seeks God because it's about God. It's about God's glory. It's about who God is. It's about God being seen. It's about God being shown to the world. See, Nehemiah knew the enemy, Satan, the devil, was hard at work. You know, Jesus taught us that Satan comes in, the devil comes in, and he's there to kill, hurt, destroy, undo everything. Nehemiah figures this out, knows this. So he says, God, if there's going to be a change, it's going to have to happen from your strength. It's going to have to happen because you're the one going to make a difference. Now notice, he wept and fasted for many days. Unless we are moved passionately, unless we are moved deeply, we're never going to get started. Unless, again, we feel the pain is greater to stay as we are than the pain to change, again, we're not going to change. This pastor and this little fellow was having a conversation one day, and he was talking about his prayer life and his mom's prayer life. He says, yeah, my mama says a prayer every night after she puts me to bed. He says, oh, really? What's she pray? He says, thank God he's in bed. You see, when the prayer is passionate, when it hits us where we are, he mourned and he fasted for days. See, at this point, our desire for God to work is so great that we're willing to follow. Our desire and our knowledge of knowing that God's the only one who's going to change any of this or going to make a difference in any of these things that are happening, that I'm willing to do whatever God says, whatever God lays out, wherever God calls, whatever God wants me to do, wherever God's guiding me, I'm going to do it because I know God is the one who's leading. It's going to have to happen through Him. You see, now prayer has changed a bit. Prayer isn't about what I want. It's about getting on the same page with God and seeing what God wants to do, what God's going to do, and what God's going to do in us and through us. See, Nehemiah, he's praying about the greatness of God. He's also praying about the conditions of the people around him, but he also gets this calling from God to make a difference, to change. Now, this leads us to the third step. He's made an assessment. He sought the help of God, God's assistance. Now notice something else. He becomes personally responsible for this. No one's going to change you. In fact, no one can change you. You have to change yourself. No one's going to go and do it for you. You can't even blame someone or something for the condition of your life. If it's going to continue to pass, you can't continue to pass blame. If we do, we're never going to get started in rebuilding. If it's always somebody else's fault, it's always somebody else's responsibility, nothing's ever going to change. So I've got to take personal responsibility for myself here. Notice in verse 6 and 7, I think this really is unique what happens here with Nehemiah. This is still part of this prayer. Notice how he frames this prayer. This is a prayer of confession. But notice the prayer of confession. I, not they or you. And notice the confession that Nehemiah is making here. He's praying about things that happened hundreds of years before he was ever born. Before he was even a glimmer in his mother or dad's eye. Before his mom and dad were even on the earth. He's praying about things and asking and confessing sins of people that he just even heard about. He wasn't even around with the first group that got to leave for Jerusalem. And he's confessing those sins. Our past is not the fault of anyone. Our past is our own fault. It's no one else's but ours. We have to own our part. Someone said we got to own up to our own messes. If, see, it's not the fault of your neighbor. It's not the fault of your parents. It's not the fault of your church. It's not the fault of your pastor. It's not even God's fault. We have to own our own dilemmas. We have to own our own struggles about the decisions we have made or not made. When was the last time that you might have went into an open and honest confession time before God? To me, this is the forgotten part of praying. God, you show me what's displeasing to you. I mean, we don't want to know that because I don't like praying that prayer either, because when I do, God shows me stuff. It means I got to deal with something then. So when's the last time you had an open, honest, confessional time of praying and said, God, you show me what's displeasing to you so we can get it out of the way. And again, a God, a heart that's right with God, God can do a mighty work. He will do a mighty work in and through the heart that's right with Him. So Nehemiah, he made an assessment. He saw the conditions. He sought God's help. He took personal responsibility. And then what happened? Go to verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. After we've done the assessment, after we've sought God, after we've taken personal responsibility, now is the time to move from your comfort zone. This may be the biggest obstacle to rebuilding, because this is where faith kicks in. This is where we take the step of the faith. All the things that we say about God, all the things that we say we believe, all the things that we want or we know that need to take place, now is when we're going to put them into practice. There's no hiding at this point. Now notice, it said he was the cupbearer of the king. Now, what would that mean? Well, think about what Nehemiah was getting ready to sacrifice. He's getting ready to sacrifice comfort and security in a palace to the rigors of life in a ruined city. He was going to move from the luxury of a palace to the ruins of a city. He was going to move from a prestigious place to a place of ridicule and shame and slander. Instead of sharing at the king's table, now he's going to become responsible. He's going to have to feed everybody around him, feed the people that come to his table. He would leave behind, in some sense, the ease of palace life to take on the toils of encouraging a beaten down people and finishing a task that has seemed impossible, at least for the last 100 years. Nehemiah was a very trusted confidant of the king. He was constantly at the king's side. No drink, no food went to the king until Nehemiah had tasted it to be sure it was okay. Nehemiah wasn't just a servant, a busboy type of thing. He was a faithful counselor to the most important man in the entire world at the time. The king relied upon him. So this was no small endeavor that Nehemiah is beginning to request, that Nehemiah is getting ready to make. You know, in some sense, this is the very same thing that Jesus did when he left heaven. He left all the great things and the comforts of heaven, and he put on flesh and blood, and he entered into our world, and he lived life with us to reach us. And God has been calling people like you and me ever since to leave our comfort zones and depend upon him. Read those words again. I was the cupbearer to the king. No biggie. I'm just a cupbearer. No, it meant he was going to leave his comfort zone. It meant he was going to take a huge risk in asking the king to relieve him of his responsibilities. It means that his life was going to change. He was going to change from being there with the king to a rebuilding process. He was going to become the person of the rebuilding process. And things had to change. Nehemiah's heart was being prepared for a big change that God was bringing to him. God was calling Nehemiah to a pretty radical change from a cupbearer to a project leader. That's a pretty good extreme between types of job. He was going to move over 800 miles to take on a task that only God could do. His heart had been prepared. He made the assessment. He sought God, took responsibility, moved out of his comfort zone, and God did a mighty work, because we know that once Nehemiah got there and they began the work, 52 days, and the city walls were up and the gates were hung. Wow. You need a little repair work done in your life? Need to start rebuilding? The gates down, they burned. Vulnerable, no protection. Things just come at you and you just kind of do the best you can. Be honest. Got some cracks in the walls, some stones coming out. Would you get started today? What's the assessment? You would seek God's help. Take responsibility for yourself. And then move out of your comfort zone. That's how you begin. That's how you start. You take the step forward. Would you take the step today in believing in Christ? As Jesus stepped out of His comfort zone to give us life, that we would step out of our comfort zone and receive the life that Jesus offers. God's the foundation of all things of life. And as long as God's in part of our life and God's there, He can and He will do it. Remember, God, for the heart that is right with God, God can and He will do a mighty work. We just have to start. So we start today. Let's pray together. God, I thank You for guys like Nehemiah. Whatever got to him that day needs to get to each of us. Whatever You did that spoke to him, that stirred his heart, stirred his mind, God, Your Spirit needs to do today to us. God, we need to have a true view of our life. And maybe we need to pray that prayer. God, show me what's displeasing in my life. God, maybe that's the place we start with. That moves us out of our comfort zone, because it really does move us into Your presence. So God, I pray. Pray over these next few moments while we sing that You help us start. Help us to begin to rebuild. Because we want to be a life that's solid, firm for You. Draw us to You, God. Let us see and experience Your strength. Let us follow in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. As God speaks to you, as He draws to you, you come.
I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb.